Lord's Day evening. If you have your Bibles there, turn to the book of Romans and chapter 12. And I want to share with you tonight a study and a message on the theme of knowing the will of God. And the principles in this study have been a personal help and a blessing to me in my Christian life to date. And I trust that they will be a help and a blessing to you. And you'll notice there's some notations on these notes which are intended for those who are doing the A to Z course. That's why you have reference to homework at the end. But we're looking to incorporate this lesson into the A to Z course. I've been doing some work on that this week, and just want to share this with you and trust it'll be a blessing to you. So why don't you read verse 1 and 2 with me of Romans 12. You can read it from the Bible or straight off the front page of your notes there on the count of 2. 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're dealing with the theme, knowing the will of God. This is repetition for our young adults, but felt it would be good to share this with the church while it's fresh on my heart and mind. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan and a purpose for each of our lives as your children. And Lord, really that can't commence for us until we first trust you as our Saviour. And Lord, after we've trusted you, we realise that you had a plan for us all the way back into eternity. And we thank you for that. We ask that you would bless this study tonight, that it would meet the need of the hour, that you would speak to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to get you to fill in some notes as we go through here, and we will make some comments as we go. If you turn to the introductory page, I'd like you to note there are two parts to the will of God. That's your first fill-in. There are two parts to knowing, two aspects or two parts to the will of God. Number one, we have what I would call the general will of God. And by that, I'm referring to that which is clearly revealed in Scripture that applies to all Christians. So we don't need to pray about whether God wants us to attend church, for example. God has clearly revealed that applies to every Christian. We don't have to pray about whether we should tithe. That's clearly revealed in the Word of God, applies to all Christians. Missions, witness, and we could just go on and on about the general will of God or the revealed will of God, that which is revealed plainly in the Word of God for all of us to follow. Then we have number two, the specific will of God, and this relates to the decisions that I must make in my life personally that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. For example, what career should I pursue? Who is to be my future spouse? We don't have you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, Simeon, thou shalt marry Kate. All right? You need other scriptural principles to help you in discerning those sorts of things. Don't be like one man who was going out with a girl by the name of Maria. And he really wanted to know God's will, and so he, in desperation, walked into a Catholic church and saw the words across the altar, Ave Maria, and he thought, there you go, there's my sign from God, I'm to have Maria. No, that's not a good way of discerning God's will, okay? So, but we understand that there, as it relates to the specific will of God, there are these key decisions that we have to make in our lives as believers. We come to those crossroad experiences, we could say. We come to those points in time where we need to make decisions that potentially could have a real impact on our lives going forward. And so this study, as you look at the aim there, will focus primarily on the key biblical principles that will equip us for discerning God's will as it relates to the specific will of God for our lives. And we're going to consider four principles that I believe will help us to discern God's will for our lives. The first three points are preparatory in nature, dealing with some needed heart preparation. And the final point is practical, dealing with the mechanics of how to discern God's will for our lives. So these first three points are really about getting our hearts into the right place to where we can hear God's will and know God's will, and then we have the final point, dealing with some specifics that will help us to discern the will of God for our lives. So let's turn to the next page and look at principle number one. The first principle, if I want to know God's will in my life, I need to bear in mind is this: realize God has a specific plan for your life. Realize that God has a specific plan for your life. And the key thought here is coming to the realization that God has a plan for my life will start me on the quest to find God's will. You need to understand that tonight, that if you've been saved, you've been saved with a purpose, and God has a specific plan for your life. And our job is to seek to find out what that is and to live it for God's glory. So let's look at some supporting scriptures here that would reinforce that principle. We note that God has, point A there, a perfect will for our lives. God has a perfect will for our lives. And we've read those verses in the introduction, but you'll notice the section of scripture in bold at the end of the verse there, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God does have a perfect will for our lives. I don't know about you, but I find my own plans are far from perfect. But God has a perfect will for our lives, so we need to realize that. Remember, God's will for your life is best. Secondly, point B, God has a plan for our lives. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So it's interesting, isn't it? You look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and the Bible's very clear, we are not saved by works. But then it goes right on in verse 10 and says, we're saved unto good works. So we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. In other words, God has a plan for us after we're saved. Now that you're saved, God has things for you to do. And these good works, the Bible says, were before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. So God has a pre-planned path for your life and for my life. God has a plan for our lives. C, God's plan was made before we were even born. And I want to give you several examples from the Word of God to highlight this principle. The first example is the example of Samson. And I'm not going to read the entire section of verses that are quoted on the page there, but just to draw your attention to the last part that it's in the bold, in bold letters there, says, "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So here we see that God's plan for Samson was in the heart of God before he was even born. Then we have the example of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Can you see that God's plan for Jeremiah was in the heart of God before Jeremiah was even formed in the womb? Then we have the example of John the Baptist, Luke 1:13 to 17. Again, we won't read through those verses, but just to highlight that God had a plan for John the Baptist before he was even born. And so in like manner, I believe God has a plan for you. If you're a saved individual, God has a plan to use your life for a special purpose. So this is a very foundational principle, to realize that my life as a Christian is not for me just to order as I please. Some people treat the will of God that way. They think, well, I guess it's just I'm saved now and I've just got to try and work things out and try and work things out as best I can. No, we need to understand that God has a plan for our lives. Point D, God wants to shape our lives like clay in the potter's hand. So all of these points really reinforce that principle that God has a plan for our lives, a specific will for our lives. Jeremiah 18:1-6, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." So we need to recognize and we need to realize that God has a specific will for our lives. Principle number two, very foundational again, surrender completely to God's will. So having understood that God has a plan for my life, it follows then that I need to surrender completely to God's will. The key thought here is we cannot possibly enjoy the blessings of God's will for our lives if we do not, first of all, place our lives completely in His hands. So we need to surrender to the will of God. And many Christians struggle with this. And probably all of us at one point in time have perhaps wrestled with surrendering to God's will. I was sharing with someone this afternoon that I knew that God had a call on my life. I was called to the ministry at the age of 7, surrendered to the ministry here in this church under the preaching of evangelist Tom Williams. But as a teenager, I went through a Jonah period where I was running from God's calling. I was struggling with surrender to God's calling. I was like a Jonah. I was going to join the army. And it's strange, isn't it? Every rebellious teenage boy wants to join the army and be under all that strict discipline. That makes a lot of sense. But there you go. But God had other plans for me. And when I was at the age of 16, the Lord worked in my heart afresh and I re-surrendered and resubmitted my life to the Lord. And so we need to come to that point in our lives as Christians where we are surrendered completely to whatever God wants. Not my will, but thine be done. And then carry on that spirit of surrender. It might be that you have those key points of surrender in your Christian life that you can look back to. And I can think of that one where I was at the age of 7 and then again at the age of 16. But there's a sense where we go on yielding ourselves to the Lord and go on surrendering to Him because after all, the passion of our lives should be to be in the center of God's will. So let's look at a few, several examples of those in the Bible who exhibited this spirit of surrender, and we can't get a better example than the first one there, the example of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Matthew 26:39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Have you ever come to a time in your life where you've from your heart said, "Lord, not my will, but thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done." That's surrender, isn't it? How many Christians have missed God's best for their lives because they never submitted themselves to His will? We can waste a lot of time out of the will of God chasing our own ideas and our own plans, but our heart's desire should be, "Lord, I'm yours completely." Could I just say, sometimes we tend to bring to the Lord a long list of what we think we should be doing in our lives. And very often, it's like we give God that list in prayer and we hope that God will rubber stamp that and that God will bless that. Could I just encourage you, when you come to the Lord, bring Him a blank sheet of paper and you say, "Lord, here's my life," and you write on there what you want me to be. You spell the terms. You guide me and you lead me. So we need to surrender completely to God's will. We see the example of David expressed in Psalm 25, verse 4. Notice the heart cry of David here. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Then we have the example of the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, verse 6. "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's the heart cry, or should be the heart cry, of the born-again believer. We believe that Paul was converted in his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And isn't it significant that one of the first things that Paul said was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Okay, principle number three. Be active doing what you already know to be God's will, i.e. his general will. So we need to firstly realize that God does have a plan for our lives. Then we need to be surrendered to that plan that God has for our lives. And then we need to be active while we wait on God to reveal his direction for us in the various decisions we have to make. We need to be active doing what we already know to be God's will. So the key thought here is that God reveals his specific will to those who are serious about obeying his general will. Very important foundational principle. God reveals his specific will to those who are serious about obeying his general will or his clearly revealed will. And let's look at a couple of facets of this. The letter A there, living a separated life. And this was our introductory verse. And we focused on the last part of it, that God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for us. But notice now the first part of that scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. To what end? To what purpose? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're living a rebellious life, a life that is against the word of God, then you're not going to be in a good place to hear God's voice and to have God direct your life. So we see this matter of living a sanctified or a separated life, a life that is holy, acceptable to God, a life that is not being conformed to this world. We're cooperating with the work of sanctification in our lives, having our minds renewed in the Word of God. And as we do that, we will be able to prove God's will. Then living a serving life. And I want to draw your attention here to the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And notice what it says here in Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they, notice this please, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Do you see that God's specific will and his specific calling for Paul's life and for Barnabas's life was revealed to them in the context of them serving in the local church? Do you see that? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So God's specific will is revealed to those who are serious about his revealed will, his general will, that which we all know we need to be a part of. So serving the Lord and being involved in laboring for the Lord is important, and that'll put us in a position where we can hear God's voice on the specific areas of our lives, the specific calling he has for us, his specific will in various areas. So what are some things we know are God's will for every Christian that we can get involved with? I want hands up. It's going to be a little bit of an interactive lesson tonight. I'm not going to do all the talking. Mark, you were there the other night, but yes? Prayer. Amen. That's clear, isn't it? Isaac? Pardon? Soul winning. Yes. Any others? Going to church. Church attendance. Giving. Amen. Make sure you tap your wife with the offering bag next time you're the usher. No. Anyone else? Suggestions? Okay, ministry involvement, prayer, Bible reading, study, church attendance, soul winning. These are all things that we know are God's will for every Christian. And as you are faithful to be involved in what you know God's word has said in these areas, then you will be in a position and a place where God can speak to you specifically about things in your life. Very, very important. Sometimes we can get so consumed with what is God's will for my life that we miss what he has for us to do right now in front of us. Be aware of that. We don't want to, there's the element of waiting upon the Lord. We've talked about that in other messages, haven't we? And sometimes we can get so fixated on what's God's plan for my life and what's next. We always want to know what's next, don't we? And that's not wrong. We want to seek God about what's next. But while we're waiting on God to reveal what's next, what are you doing now? What has God got in front of you right now to do in service for him? So be active doing what you already know to be God's will. So these three first principles are really are important heart preparation. We need to know, very basic, God has a plan for my life. Number two, we need to be surrendered to that plan. And as we wait for God to reveal his will to us, we need to be active doing what we already know to be God's will. That brings us to principle number four, which is more the practical point. Learn to recognize the signposts of God's will. You notice the picture there, decisions ahead, choose your path wisely. Yes, no, or maybe. I asked my children recently, what does maybe mean to you as a child? They said half yes, half no. But my eldest said, he thinks that most, when mum and dad say maybe, it normally turns to a no, more often than not. So maybe that's an insight there. But the younger children, they think maybe is yes, don't they? But you said maybe, But the point is, we need to learn to recognize the signposts of God's will in our lives. The key thought for this point here is that there are at least four scriptural principles that can help us to discern the will of God for our lives. Now, just a note of caution, make sure you use all four of these and not just one. And I think that'll become clear as we go through. You need all four of these principles, and they are all scriptural principles that are derived from the Word of God to discern God's will. Don't just rely on one. We're going to look at four: the guidance of the Scriptures, the leading of the Spirit, the counsel of the saints, and then the direction of circumstances. So the first signpost of God's will is the guidance of the Scriptures, or we could say the precepts of God. And the question we can ask ourselves is this: has God spoken to me through his word about this decision? E.g., through my daily devotions, or perhaps through a sermon, or whatever means the Lord may use to get the word of God across to you. Has God spoken to me through his word about this decision? And this is so important. It is amazing, isn't it? And if you've walked with God for any length of time, you can testify to this. It's amazing how God can speak into your situation as you read God's word faithfully. And God can give you a verse of scripture. God can minister a truth to you through his word that'll help you in making that important decision. Now, when we talk about the guidance of the scriptures, don't use the lucky dip method, will you? You know what the lucky dip method is? I'm just gonna flick the Bible open and put my finger down, and whatever, I need guidance. I'll just put my finger down and whatever verse is there, that'll be God's guidance for me for the day. You may have heard the story of the man who did that. He felt he needed some guidance from the Lord, and so he just flicked the Bible open, put his finger on a verse, and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. And he thought, well, that can't be right. I need something a bit more encouraging than that. And so he flicked the Bible over again and let his finger land, and it said, go and do thou likewise. And he thought, this is really not sounding too good. And so he flicked the Bible over again and put his finger down, and it said, that which thou doest do quickly. No, that's a very unwise way to approach the will of God. We're talking about simply being in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, not trying to manufacture something, but just trusting God to speak to me. Wherever you're at in your Bible reading, God can speak to you through that section of Scripture. God can minister to you, and His Word can help direct you as you seek to make decisions. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." So be in the Word of God. The Word of God can help you and guide you in understanding His will. Now, you might say, well, that's a strange thing you said just before, that don't rely on just one of these. Can't we just rely on the Word of God with making decisions like who am I going to marry, what career am I going to follow, and so on and so forth? Well, I think you'll see we need the other scriptural principles there as safeguards, because the problem's not in the Word of God. The problem is sometimes I can err and I can be wrong. I'll give you a personal illustration. I was very interested at one point in my life. I was about 18, I suppose, at the time, in a Christian young lady, and she was saved and quite a nice young lady or whatever, and had an interest in her. And I had all sorts of verses that she was God's will for my life. I mean, every time I read a verse in the book of Proverbs, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing," the Lord's speaking to me, I'm sure. And that's honestly, I mean, just at that stage of my life, you know, we had a bit of a friendship going with the blessing of our parents, and it certainly seemed to be a going concern. But in hindsight, my desires and my emotions were interpreting the Bible that way. So the problem wasn't in the Word of God. The problem was on my end, my immaturity. I thought that every verse on marriage was a sign from God that this was the one for my life. But then God worked in such a way to make it very clear that this young lady was not God's will for my life. And He slammed the door shut on that relationship and opened the door to Kate. So praise God for that. But so interestingly, when the Lord brought my wife and I together, I didn't have a big long list of verses. Now, I had the Word of God, the principles of God's Word to guide in the selection of in the choice of a mate. The Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're considering an unsaved person, I'll just pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. God's already said something about that. Okay? But in the case of my wife, I didn't have all these lightning bolt verses. But I had a peace from God. I prayed about it. I went and sought counsel from my parents. And I got a big green light from them, and I was like, game on, this is good. Heart was going pitter-patter and a harba-bubba. No. But there you go. So I'm just saying we need all four principles working here. Sorry to embarrass Kate's not. I'll get in trouble. I'll get in big trouble for that later. So the guidance of the Scriptures. No, it's just interesting the difference between men and women, because I came out of that counselling session with my parents, and I was pumped. But as men, I was already thinking, oh, roughly wonder how many months until I can pop the question and those sorts of things. And anyway, I went and the next day sent my wife a text message. Oh, my wife to be said, I need to have a talk with you. Took her for a walk with my Bible under my arm, and talked to her about praying about a friendship. And in her mind, she's like, okay, we're just praying about it. In my mind, it was game on from that moment, you know. And but anyway, I didn't tell her all the thoughts I was having then otherwise, because I knew that would scare her off. Okay, so be careful. Don't scare the girl off. Just anyway. All right, so the guidance of the Scriptures. And I think, you know, the Lord did minister to me through His Word, but the difference was that there were other principles that were guiding me at the time, not just that I had this great big long list of verses. And could I just say that's important? There are some pastors that say, you know, well, you've just got to have a verse. You've got to have a verse to know God's will, and you've got to... Okay, that's fine, but just bear in mind, you might get a verse, but you got it. God didn't give it to you for that decision. So I believe that all four principles coming together provide safety to where we can start to see, yes, there is a green light in all these areas and God is leading. So the guidance of the Scriptures, the leading of the Spirit is the second one, or we could say the promptings of God. So we have the guidance of the Scriptures, or we could say the precepts of God. We have the leading of the Spirit, the promptings of God. And the question I should ask myself here is, do I have the peace of God about this decision, or do I sense the inner promptings of the Spirit warning me I may be going the wrong direction? We could put it this way, do I have a peace from God about this? Now, can you see how that one alone, without the other principles, could be dangerous also? How many Christians have you met who say, well, I have a peace about this, but they're clearly headed in an unbiblical direction? Okay, the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And there's an order here. We start with the Scriptures for a reason. Okay, but as we're in the Word of God and seeking to be open to God, the Spirit of God can give me that gentle pressure in my spirit. Okay, we have that close relationship with the Holy Spirit as we open the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can give me a peace about a decision, or perhaps He might unsettle me. Remember, the Spirit of God speaks in a still, small voice. So we need to be listening. Do I have a peace about this from the Lord, or do I feel that sense of conviction or that unsettling from the Lord that perhaps this is not God's will, or I need to wait on the Lord a bit longer and seek Him further? So in Acts 13, verse 2, we're reminded again of this verse, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." How the Spirit of God communicated that in the local church, I don't know. Perhaps it was through the preaching of God's word. Perhaps it was through the ministry of the saints and council. But whatever, God the Holy Ghost made His will known very plainly. Acts 16, 6-7 says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So here we have the Spirit of God guiding Paul and his ministry associates. And here we have this very, I guess at first glance, strange command not to preach the word in Asia. So why would the Holy Spirit stop them from preaching the gospel in Asia, the area of modern-day Turkey? Well, because God was directing them to Macedonia and to Lydia, and to get the Philippian church up and running, and God would bring them back to Asia later. It wasn't that God didn't want the word of God preached in Asia, it wasn't His timing yet. So the Spirit of God is also important. The leading of the Spirit of God, as I have the word of God open, I'm not talking about a charismatic idea of stepping outside the Scriptures and, never mind about the Bible, I just want to be led of the Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christian who is conforming his life to the Word of God, but understanding that the Spirit of God can give guidance and direction and can work in our lives to help us as we read and study His Word. Third principle, signpost of God's will, is the counsel of the saints. So the guidance of the Scriptures, has God spoken to me through His Word about this decision? Isn't it amazing how God can do that? Maybe through a sermon. It's amazing, isn't it, how God can give you exactly what you need when you're under the sound of God's Word. The leading of the Spirit, do I have a peace from God about this decision? The counsel of the saints, or we could say the people of God, have I sought sound counsel, advice before making this decision? Now let's consider several important truths about counsel from the Scriptures, because there's good counsel and there's bad counsel, isn't there? So number one, the counsel of sinners, avoid it. The counsel of sinners, avoid it. Read Psalm 1 verse 1 out loud with me, please, on the count of 2. 1, 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's the right kind of counsel. There is the wrong kind of counsel. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." We have several illustrations there. We have Athaliah, who was a counselor to her son, Ahaziah, to do wickedly. That's a sad place to be in as a parent, isn't it? if you're a counselor to your child to do wickedly. Don't underestimate the power of counsel, good or bad, depending on the nature of that counsel. I tell you what, the counsel of the ungodly is on steroids out there. We are bombarded with it day in, day out. And you're going to have to be very careful and very wise as a Christian about who you listen to and where you get your counsel from. Another illustration here is found in 2 Samuel 13. Read the chapter sometime. And the Bible says, Amnon had a friend, and what a friend he was, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Watch out for the rellos. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, and he gave Amnon very ungodly advice about Tamar. But there's a third illustration I want you just to look at briefly. Turn back to 1 Kings 12, and we note Rehoboam's example. And in many ways, we see in Rehoboam an illustration of what we're faced with when it comes to counsel. We're often faced with a choice between good counsel and bad counsel. And we need to learn to be discerning and to choose the right counsel. 1 Kings 12. And I'm going to rely a little bit on your memory. The congregation assemble. Rehoboam has just been made, or the Israel has gathered to him to make him king, verse 1. And the congregation appeals to him, verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, a reference to Solomon's reign, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart, verse 5, yet for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. I remember a pastor, Pastor Piper actually, when I was a young man and told him I was interested in the ministry, he said this verse is a very important verse for pastoring. And it's always stuck in my mind. If you'll be a servant unto this people and speak good words unto them. He's very big on that. You need to serve the people and speak graciously to them. Anyway, that's just a little insight that a word of wisdom I stuck with me. But, verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people? So he's asking for counsel, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. That's what happens when you get advice from blockheads. Bear that in mind. Don't just get counsel from your peer group. It could be a pooling together of ignorance. Now, if you've got a godly friend who loves the Lord and loves God's word, a godly individual around your age, they might be a great blessing to you. But these thugs here weren't a lick of help. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So, very sad case there. But do you see, Jeroboam chose the wrong counsel. And bear this in mind, when you are at those pivotal points of decision in your life, very often you will be confronted with conflicting counsel. And you're going to have to learn to choose wisely and carefully with the counsel that comes your way. So the counsel of sinners, avoid it. Now, what would be some examples, I want your involvement here again, please, of people or sources, not just people but sources, we should not seek counsel or guidance from? Kyla. backsliders. That's true. They might be saved, but if they're not walking with the Lord and they're out of fellowship with God, they're probably thinking on a carnal plane, probably not wise to get counsel from a backslidden believer. You might be backslidden with them before you know it. Yes? Unsaved relatives. Thank you. That's right here on my list as well. Now, you love your unsaved family. You pray for them, but you're not going to go to them for counsel and advice about your life, really. Isaac? Unsaved workmates. Again, you're going to work with them. If it's job-related things, you might ask a more senior workmate about how to do the job, but you're not going to go to that workmate for counsel on finding your life's partner or other spiritual matters. Yes? Carnal Christians. What about not just people, but what about sources? The counsel of the ungodly is more than just one-on-one counsel. What would be some sources? Internet. Secular counselors. I'll come to you in a moment. Secular counselors. I've got that written here. Unsaved counselors. It's sad, actually, today the role of the minister has very much been replaced largely by all these professional counselors. It was a day where your minister was your first point of call for some spiritual help. Now everyone wants to go to a counselor. Even Christians, I'm surprised sometimes of Christians that will tell me they've been off to see a counselor to help them with this or a counselor on that. And you think, wow, why didn't you seek the pastor's help first? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to seek medical help with medical things. And maybe even if someone's got a genuine mental issue, they shouldn't seek medical help. But understand that the unsaved doctor can only deal in the realm of the physical, and maybe to a degree the mental. But they're not going to be able to help you in the spiritual dimension. And I like to think of this when we're dealing with an issue, maybe in someone's life or someone's got issues. We need to look at spirit, soul, and body. Now, personally, as a pastor, I do believe that mental illness is a reality for some. I know that in the world there's a lot of stuff goes under the banner of mental illness that is just sin. But could I just say, I do believe the fall affected us from the head down, not just from the shoulders down. And it's very cruel, some of these pastors just put everything down to, well, you know, it's just sin. No, the brain is a physical organ that does suffer the effects of the curse. And sometimes we need some help, certainly. I just ordered in a book. I paid quite a bit in postage to get it here, but Shelley Hamilton has written a book, her testimony about their experience with their son Jonathan, who eventually suicided through mental illness. Very sad story. And you can't but just scan through. I haven't read the book yet, but just had a scan through. You can't help but look at a book like that and see what they went through and say that mental illness is a reality for some. People who are deeply troubled, deeply afflicted in the mind. So there can be a place to seek professional help in a medical field, certainly. But even if someone does have a genuine mental illness, we still have to look at the spiritual dimension as well. Because we're spirit, soul, and body. And all three, we need that the mental, emotional, spiritual, all those elements need to be looked at. And so even if someone has a condition they're dealing with, if they're a spiritual Christian and they're walking with God, that will help them. It may not necessarily take the problem away, but it will help them. So we still have to look at that. So yes, be careful about unsaved counsellors. You've got marriage problems. Don't go to an unsaved counsellor who's going to potentially split your marriage. And say, well, you just need to leave him. Matt, I'm serious. The counsel of the ungodly, Christians go and put themselves and pay money to hear secular philosophy and man's ideas rather than coming to a man of God to hear God's word. So be very careful about that. It's not that I personally feel any great need in a carnal way to counsel everyone. I'm just saying, we should see our pastor as someone in our lives that we can seek and should consider that. Okay, you had your hand up, Sharice. So, media, absolutely. So, movies, don't get your wisdom from there. I've got this one, celebrities, sports stars, pop stars, movie stars. You say, but they're not counselling me, but they're pumping out their counsel through social media and the internet and the entertainment industry non-stop. They're sharing their philosophies on marriage and their philosophies on life, and it's just constantly being pumped out there. Don't look to those figures for guidance. Yes, Nathaniel? Yep. Now, we talked about that. Unsaved counsellors? Sure. Okay. Pardon? Yes, wrong Bible versions. Okay, any others? Children on the ball tonight? Okay, so that gives us some examples there. Second point about counsel. So the counsel of sinners, avoid it, number one. Number two, the counsel of the scriptures, read it. Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me, what? Counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night season. Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies are my delight and my, what? Counselors. So you need counsel? That's a great place to start, isn't it? The Word of God. The Word of God as our counselor. Thirdly now, the counsel of the saints, seek it. The counsel of the saints, seek it. Let's read these verses together, shall we? One after the other, starting with the top one on the count of two. One, two. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Without purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 27 verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of counsel by hearty counsel. Sorry, I should have started with the reference each time. So, the counsel of the saints, seek it. Now, some things to bear in mind with getting counsel. Firstly, you need to ask for it. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will, what? Draw it out. As I understand it, the picture here is of drawing water out of a well. Sometimes the best people to get counsel from are not the ones who are constantly volunteering counsel. Now, let me just say that we can encourage one another, can't we? And we can counsel each other in an informal way. After church, we can share our burdens one with another and say, here's the word of God, brother, sister, here, this will encourage you. Certainly, but there's this aspect where you sometimes have to work at it a little bit to draw wisdom out of others. And I've made a habit of when I'm around an older preacher, I'll often ask them, is there anything that you could share with me from your experience to date that would help me as a young pastor? I'm trying to draw something out of them that may help me. And you get some interesting responses from that. My grandfather was like this. He was a fairly quiet man, but very godly man, very separated, Grandpa Weston, and had a lot of wisdom, but he wasn't the sort of man who would get in your face and push counsel on you. In fact, sometimes when you asked for counsel, you'd almost sense he was a little bit hesitant to say too much. But then he would say something, and it might only just be a few sentences, but there was a gem there to take away. So you've got to ask for counsel. Be proactive in seeking godly counsel from others. So let me just give you a few other thoughts I've jotted down here about counsel. Note the word multitude in the verses. Don't get all your counsel from one source. Is that fair? Don't get all your counsel from one source. Now, if you're blessed with a godly parent in your life, then you've got a great source of spiritual counsel. But even there, as you reach adulthood, you should get godly counsel from others as well, certainly. Because the Bible says the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Number two, these are just some thoughts I think that might help. Give it a hearing. Seek the Lord to discern what applies to your situation and what doesn't. And understand this, when you're getting counsel from a brother or sister in the Lord, it's not the Word of God, it's not infallible. Now, if they're sharing an absolute truth from the Scriptures, then that's totally reliable. But often when you seek counsel about specific things, about decisions you're trying to make, those sorts of things, perhaps people will share their own experience, their own wisdom that God has given them, perhaps from their own walk of faith. And so give it a hearing And then seek the Lord to discern what applies to your situation and what doesn't. You'll find that not everything that is said to you in counsel will necessarily be applicable to you. And I've seen that some Christians get all in turmoil about that. They say, oh, but almost like, you know, if I get counsel, I have to follow every little thing that's said to me. And they go away and they're conflicted. But they said this and they said this and they said this. No. Without being arrogant, obviously we want to be teachable, but remember that before the Lord, you ultimately have to make the decision. And so you hear counsel, you give it a hearing, and then you seek the Lord to discern what does and what does not apply to your situation. I've found that helpful. I know sometimes I've sought counsel from other pastors on certain matters. And they might say, well, in that situation, I would recommend A, B, C, D. And I go away, and with the Lord's help, think, okay, I think with the situation as I know it, A and B applies, C and D doesn't. So you take out of counsel before the Lord what you believe is applies to your situation, and the Lord can help you with that and give you wisdom. 3, remember human counselors, no matter how godly, are fallible. 4, this is important. This is an important one. Remember the truth of individual soul liberty when giving or receiving counsel. The counselor must not overstep the mark and try to take the place of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. And there are those who misuse maybe a counseling role to manipulate, to carnally control, and that is wrong. That is absolutely wrong to do that. It's wrong for the pastor to do that. Could I say it's wrong for a parent to do that? If your child has reached adulthood, you need to have some respect of their individual soul liberty. Now, of course, if they're under your roof, they need to work in with you, and there still needs to be honour and respect and those sorts of things, most certainly. But there should be a natural transition with your children where you go from commanding them to counselling them. After all, don't you want your children to grow up and to be able to start making wise decisions for themselves? You don't want them to rely on you for the rest of your life. So once your children reach adulthood, there should be a recognition of that as a parent. And you're not going to order them like they're still 10 years of age, but you give them counsel and leave a larger measure of the decision-making in their hands and let them start to learn to make decisions with God's help. I'm very thankful for parents that recognise that. I was about 18 or 19 at the time, and I mentioned I had this friendship going, and it was starting to get on the rocks, and I began to realise I was having a conversation with the mother through the daughter. These debates started to erupt, and I thought, I finally discerned, I think I'm having a talk with mummy here. Anyway, but that was all part of God's will. God was just bringing that to an end. And I went and sought counsel from my parents because things were not going well. And I had my heart was towards my parents to get their help. And they said to me, they said, Simeon, they said, it's very clear to us that this relationship's not going to work for this reason, this reason, this reason. They said to me, though, I was about 18 or 19, they said, but it's your decision and we will respect what decision you make. We will back you. I tell you what, my parents went up in my estimation and my respect at that point, and I thought, I'm following your counsel. They didn't say, you're under my authority, because biblically, it wasn't an unequal yoke. She was a saved believer, largely on the same page doctrinally, but there were these other issues that started to come up. But they said, Simeon, it's your decision, and we will support you, but here's our counsel. So that's a healthy relationship that should be there. And as your children grow up, that's how it should be. You become more of a counsellor to them as opposed to just ordering them around and allowing them a greater exercise of individual soul liberty. So a counsellor must not overstep the mark. Try and take the place of the Holy Spirit. There are some pastors that do that, or some pastors' wives that do that. And let me just assure you, that is not the pastoral philosophy here at this church, by God's grace. We do not have a desire to carnally control God's people. And a little plug for the pastor's wives. You should be very thankful you're in a church where your pastor's wives don't wear their husband's rank on their arms. That always ends in big trouble in a church where you have Mrs. Pastor. I told the pulpit committee that when I was candidating here.
when they asked about the role of my wife, I said, well, she won't be Mrs. Pastor, which they were glad to hear at the time, of course. But that's very important. So we can get counsel from a pastor and a pastor's wife, sure. But ultimately, we do have to respect individual soul liberty. And I just want to give you a couple of verses to back this up. I think this is an important point with counsel, and especially if you're giving counsel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And individual soul liberty has been an emphasis of Baptists down through the centuries. You think about it, a lot of the state churches enforced belief. You will believe in infant baptism or to the stake with you. Not just the Catholics, by the way. Some of the reformers burnt Baptists at the stake or drowned them. Drowning was their preferred method. They said, if you want baptism by immersion, we'll give it to you. Down you go, drown you. It's a part of church history that's not so often talked about. But Baptists traditionally have believed, in line with the Bible, in individual soul liberty, freedom of conscience. That you have the right before God, Romans 14, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You have the right before God to make decisions about what you believe based on the word of God. So we seek to persuade people to the truth. We don't coerce people to the truth. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Look what it says here. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The Apostle Paul would not have dominion over another man's faith. Okay? We can be helpers to someone's faith, but do not try to exercise dominion, control over someone else's faith. Now, I'm not saying, understand when we talk individual soul liberty, we're not saying that we can just determine truth for ourselves and that we can go against the word of God. We're saying that within the scope of God's will, we have to give the individual some liberty of conscience before the Lord to make their decisions with the word of God. And even if someone chooses to go the wrong way, you can't force them against their will. You have to seek to persuade and to show them the truth, but ultimately every one of us will give account of himself to God. Let me show you one other verse, and I think this will make it even clearer. 1 Corinthians 16, and this really stuck out to me. I've been meditating a lot on 1 Corinthians of late and going through chapter 16. And look at what it says here in verse 12. The Apostle Paul is speaking. It says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, I don't know about you, if I lived at the time of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul came and said, I greatly desire for you to do this, I'd probably be inclined to say, I'll do it, Paul. Or imagine if Paul was alive today and he came to you and said, I really want you to go here. You'd say, the Apostle Paul, I'm going. But notice here, the Bible says that it was not his will, that is Apollos' will, at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. You know what we see here? The Apostle Paul, even though he greatly desired Apollos to follow a course of action, was willing to respect Apollos' decision to the contrary. I think that's a fair statement. Paul said his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So that's allowing for Apollos to exercise his will. Paul's will had to bow to Apollos' will. Even though Paul greatly desired Apollos to go to Corinth, Paul says that was not his will to do that, but he'll come when he shall have convenient time. That's individual soul liberty. You cannot force someone to take a course of action that you think is best. You must allow the individual, when all the counseling's over, to determine that for themselves before the Lord. Is that true? I think that's very important that you acknowledge that and remember that. And particularly as As pastors, we need to remember that, and even as parents, we need to remember that as our children get older. We want them to start hearing the voice of God for themselves, and we want to support them and allow them some liberty in making decisions. You know, if your young adult has a heart for the Lord, you can actually give them a lot more scope to make decisions. And I'm very thankful. My parents said that. They said, they let us go out to eat here and eat there. And they said, because we know your heart is towards the Lord and you're wanting to do what's right, we can trust you. And they gave us greater liberty. When a child is rebellious, you often want to tighten the screws down, don't you? Because you're afraid of what they're going to do. But if you've got a young person whose heart's for the Lord and they just want to, you know, fellowship with other young people in the church and do wholesome things, you should thank God for that. You say, but they're going to another restaurant. Would you rather them at the pub? Don't take away. There are so many things that our young adults cannot do. They, you know, as Christians, we don't want them sleeping around. We don't want them out in drunken parties. We don't want them at the nightclub. Please don't, let's not take away Christian fellowship. Don't do that. Be thankful that you have, that your young adult is just wanting to have wholesome time with godly people. And I know my parents said this. They said, there's nothing like having a prodigal son or daughter to just give you a little more perspective. You know, oh yeah, are these young people spending all this time together? Praise God if they're just encouraging one another in the Lord and they're in some sort of forum that's appropriate. Obviously, we're not talking about ridiculous things, but just fellowshipping with one another and doing those sort of things, then we should welcome that and encourage that and be very thankful for that. And, you know, when you've, like I say, when you've grown up in a home where you've seen a prodigal, you're just so thankful as a parent if your children's hearts are in the right place and they're not out there partying on the town. So, when giving, here's some more thoughts on counsel. When giving counsel, endeavor to give scriptural, spirit-filled advice and not carnal, worldly wisdom. 6, remember that there is a difference between sharing an absolute truth from the scriptures and a personal opinion. Is that true? All right, there's a difference between sharing an absolute truth from the scriptures and a subjective opinion. And that's fine, you can share your opinion, but don't enforce your opinion as the word of God. So let's listen. So we need to ask for counsel. We need to hear it. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Remember this, when you're given counsel, it may not be what you want to hear, but it might be what you need to hear. Then you need to test counsel. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Why would we need to test counsel and prove it? Well, because if we're getting help from human counselors, even if they're godly, they are not infallible. And we need to always check it out with the word of God. So let's list some examples of the sort of people we should go to for counsel. Hands up. Someone else besides George and Isaac and, yes, Nat. Yes, okay, so pastors, certainly, okay, go to your pastor. Why would the pastor be a good person to go to for counsel? It's in the Word of God, yep. What's his role? That's right, they have to give an account to God for your soul. So the pastor's job is to watch for your souls. And if you have a genuine man of God, or if you have genuine men of God who are overseers in the church, they're praying for you, they love you, they sincerely desire God's best for your life. And I don't know about you, I'd rather get counsel from someone who really cares about me than someone who just really couldn't care less. Bear that in mind. Sometimes it's better to get counsel from those, while we want to get counsel from more than one source, it's sometimes better to get counsel from those who really know you. You might ring someone around the other side of the world to get counsel, but if they really don't know your situation and the inside details, they may not be able to be best placed to give you wise counsel. So go to your local church pastor, go to the brethren within your own local church first, go to your family, your parents, you know, those who are in your life as the first point of call, because they know your life your life well. Someone have their hand up over here? Okay, good. So we want to get counsel from people who love us, pray for us, and have our best interest at heart. And you shouldn't be threatened by that either as a parent if your children have reached adulthood, because if we're all being spirit-filled, hopefully pastor and church, home and church are going to work together, and God can do that. That's interesting. I hope Paul doesn't mind me sharing. He came to me for some counsel about Bianca. And at the time, I sort of gave him a yellow light, or sort of wait for now. So it happens that was his dad's counsel as well. A bit later on, green light. Two babies later, amen. They're together. But you know what I'm saying. God is able to work there and to guide. So we should want our pastor's input in our children's lives, shouldn't we? And being a help and working things out. So yes, try and get counsel from people who know you well. I received an email from a lady once, and from another church. She sounded very sweet on the email, but she was asking me for counsel about this and that. And the first thing I did was rang the pastor and said, "I've received an email from this sister. Are you happy for me to counsel her?" And he said, "Actually, she's causing us problems in this area and that area and this area." I thought, I've got enough problems in Northside to deal with. I'll just send her back your way. So I just emailed her back nicely and said, "Okay, this whatever." And I said, "I think it's best if you get counsel from your own pastor." And sometimes people are looking for some cannon fodder, for some bullets. And I've had that happen to me where someone's maybe a bit of a rebel or they're on the wrong side of things and they say, "Well, I spoke to this pastor in Sydney and got counsel from him and he said, have you, you know, this and that." And I'm thinking, well, that's interesting. You didn't come to me as your pastor. I'm your pastor, but you went to a pastor in Sydney for counsel who's got no idea about what's going on here at Northside. And he counseled you. Have you thought about finding another church? Thanks very much. Thank you very much. So it feels a bit like getting stabbed in the back sometimes, but there you go. So, pastor, any other examples of the sort of people we can go to for counsel? Our parents, amen. If you've got Christian parents, then certainly you have a great resource there. They love you, they know your life better than most, and they can give wise counsel. Again, once you reach adulthood, you have to a degree, without being disrespectful, seek to make your own decisions, but you should certainly get counsel from your parents, most definitely. David Cloud gives an example of, in his notes on the will of God, that with his own dad, he was a Christian, knew the law, but he was a very weak-minded man who'd been through the war, quite a broken man, and he gives a testimony that he had to go against his dad's counsel. His dad counseled him not to go into the ministry. God called him to the ministry. His dad wanted him to get a job in the local town. He ended up, God called him to be a missionary to Nepal. So if we're going to go against an authority, sometimes there will be times when we have to, in love, go against counsel from even a Christian authority in our lives, but just be careful that if you're going to do that, that you have solid scriptural reasons for doing so. But that's the exception, not the rule. If you've got godly parents who love you and love the Lord, you should be able to go to them and get good, sound counsel. I'm very thankful that my parents were in that category. Any others? Godly brothers and sisters in Christ, in the local church, mature church members. Mature as green cheese, amen? No, but going to older saints in the Lord that maybe have walked the walk of faith for a long time, spiritual people, and get counsel from them. Deacons, deacons' wives, godly friends and peers, certainly. As I said before, don't only get counsel from your peers. It might be a pooling together of ignorance, but certainly if you've got a godly friend, they can be a help, because sometimes people looking in on your situation from the outside will see things with more objectivity. Sometimes when you're in the middle of trying to make a decision and you're all caught in the emotions of it and dust is going everywhere, sometimes there are certain things you're not seeing. So sometimes if someone is on the outside and looking in objectively, they can give wise counsel and advice that'll help you, and they may see things that you haven't. So sometimes counsel can just be there to help test and even refine our understanding of God's will and to help move us in the right direction. Okay, lastly, the direction of circumstances, or we could say the providence of God. So we have the scriptures, the word of God, the precepts of God. We have the leading of the Spirit, the promptings of God. We have the counsel of the saints, the people of God, and then the direction of circumstances, the providence of God. And the question here is, do I have an open door from the Lord to go this direction? And this is the principle of the open and closed door in the scriptures. Revelation 3, 7 and 8, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So God can open doors in our lives to help send us in the right direction. The providential workings of God. Now, can you see again, relying on this alone can be dangerous. Sometimes circumstances can fall into place. The south wind blew softly. Remember that? The book of Acts? There's a massive storm on the way, and Paul says, I don't think we should go. But the south wind blew softly. Everything looked just right. So relying on that alone is dangerous. And how many Christians do that? They say, well, you know, I've got this job offer, and it's double the pay, and it's this, and it's that, and it's got these benefits. Okay, and where's that job? Well, it's out whoop-whoop somewhere. Is there a good church there? Oh, I haven't even thought about that. So be careful about relying only on favourable circumstances, because it might just be the devil's set up a trap for you. But that said, in connection with these other principles, we can see God move in circumstances. And sometimes I have prayed this prayer, Lord, if I'm moving, I believe that you're leading me in this direction. But Lord, if this is not of you, please shut the door. That's a great prayer to pray, because after all, God wants us to be in the center of his will, doesn't he? So we can pray that. And I believe that if our hearts are earnest and we don't want to make a mistake, God will make his will clear to us. So, Lord, would you please open this door or close it? Lead me now. And the Lord can just shut doors. And you might be put in a job application and you think this is the one, and the Lord just shuts the door. And God can guide and lead you in his perfect will as you are submitted to him, as you take into account those other principles as well. All right, to the conclusion now. And in conclusion, we have an illustration or a traffic light. A traffic light illustration to consider. And on a traffic light, you have how many colours?
Three.
What does red mean? What does yellow mean? Speed up. No, it doesn't. Means stop unless safe to do so. I found that out. I was pulled over and fined $400 or something, or however many hundred it was, for going through a yellow light. And apparently, you're supposed to stop unless it is safe to do so. That's kind of subjective, isn't it? That last bit, unless it's safe to do so. Pardon? Unless it's not safe to do so. Pardon me, sorry. Thank you. So when it comes to discerning the will of God, we're looking for some, we could use this illustration, we're looking for green lights from the Lord in those four areas. Do I have a green light from the scriptures? As I'm in the word of God, I believe that God has spoken to me here. Do I have a green light from the Spirit of God? Do I have the witness of his Spirit there giving peace to me in this decision? Do I have green light in the area of counsel? Okay, and it's amazing how you can get green lights there as well as God works. And then do I have a green light in the area of circumstances? Are all these things lining up? If you're getting red lights, be very careful about running those red lights. What happens if you run a red light? Very dangerous, isn't it? Apart from the fine, you are putting yourself at enormous risk of accident, aren't you? How many smash-ups and deaths and awful things have happened from people who run red lights? So if you're getting a red light from the scriptures, you're getting a red light from godly authorities in your life, you're getting a red light from the Spirit of God and these things, and you are just, and some Christians, they're just determined to run red lights in their life. And spiritual catastrophe is often the case. You say, what do I do if I've got two green lights and two red? Well, wait on the Lord. And sometimes, As you wait, red lights turn to green. Sometimes they stay red. But whatever, God can lead us. Or maybe you might get a yellow light. Just proceed with caution. But we're looking for green lights from the Lord in these four areas. And if you can see a clear green light from the Lord in all those four areas, then you're probably on the right track in your life. We need to end this, don't we? Number two, some questions to ponder. Firstly, has there ever been a time in your life where you have said a complete yes to the will of God? These are questions to ponder. Secondly, how are you actively seeking to fulfill the general will of God for your life while you wait on Him for guidance in other areas? Three, are you seeking guidance through the right scriptural means? So I hope that'll be a help to you. I wanted to spend a little bit more time tonight on the counsel side, as I think it's important to get some balance there and understand that. But I trust that that might give you some principles to work with from the Word of God that'll help you. Any questions? It's a bit risky, isn't it, opening the floor? But any questions on the lesson? Or maybe a short testimony of how God's used these principles in your own life? Good, I'll close in prayer before you change your mind. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you do have a perfect will for our lives. Thank you for the patience of the brethren in going through this lesson tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be in the centre of your will, to discern your will, and to follow you, we pray, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our hymn books.